Many people love to hear or to watch or to read the story of an upset victory. You've probably, many of you, seen some of the different films or you've read some of the books. Perhaps it is of an ancient Greek battle like Thermopylae, or you've maybe read of some of the stories of obscure college sports teams in the United States that don't have any star players, and from time to time, one of them rises up and they come and they either play or they fight together as a unit and they make it to the final of a tournament or they win their battle. And of course, it makes a great story. Those are some of the best-selling books or the best-selling films, aren't they, of all times? Those against all odds stories. People like to hear those. Well, we saw last week and we looked at that actually the Lord was setting the stage for one of the greatest ultimate examples of that kind of story, an upset victory in all of history. Actually, those kinds of stories are scattered all throughout the Bible. There are a number of similar victories over enemy armies like this. But of course we know that an army pared down from 32,000 to 20,000 to 10,000 to 300 is actually not the greatest of all against all odds stories. It's actually the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll get that later today. But we saw last week that the Lord was really preparing his people, Israel, to teach them through really an ultimate object lesson that he is the Lord of the battle, that the battle belongs to the Lord, and we still need to learn this in our time. Many people look at Judges and they think of it as the darkest book in the Bible, and that may be, but it is also one of the books of the Bible where through the cracks of the darkness, the light of the gospel that the battle belongs to the Lord and the victory belongs to the Lord shines most brightly. But first, there was this time of testing. And we find Gideon now, evening is coming, and he's undoubtedly still wrestling with doubts. The Lord knows that he is. The Lord comes to him, verse 10, if you're afraid to go down. And Gideon goes down, so he surely is afraid. As he sits there with his 300, it's only natural to be afraid. You know, it's the most common command in the Bible, as far as imperatives go, do not be afraid. God's people needed to be reminded again and again. And don't we live in a time and in a place of much doom and gloom? And negative stories. And here is a reminder, the battle belongs to the Lord. We're going to look at the Lord's victory over Midian, Judges 7, verse 9 and following. First, we'll look at the unusual dream, and then an even more unusual victory. Well, we pick up at verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Again, the word of God comes to Gideon. The way that the Lord ordinarily works in history is by his word. The times of miracles, even in the Bible, are actually few and far between. But the Lord comes with his word to Gideon. He comes with a command, arise. He comes with a promise, I have delivered. And he comes to Gideon, who's afraid. But Gideon clearly cannot see it yet. But we should start out by being reminded that even when it is God's word that comes to us through a sermon, through the scriptures, through the Bible, that we are called to believe it, to obey it, to know that it is true and sure and firm and certain, that the word of God will not fail, that it will stand, and that he is yet at work. And if we read through the stories of the Bible that echo all the way to the book of Revelation, we should understand that the Lord has delivered his enemies into our hand, in a sense. That his people will win. That our victory is guaranteed. That the war is already won in Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. And the good news of the gospel goes out. We live in an ordinary time. Yes, from time to time, there are encouraging providences that happen in our lives. Maybe some of us have even witnessed healings that we've prayed for and blessed providences that we almost take as signs in a way, and they are great encouragements to our hearts, and that's a wonderful thing. But the Lord comes with his word, and he comes with his promises also today as we read this. And he comes with his call to his people, arise, go down against the camp. Don't be afraid to stand against evil. They did in literal ways in those times, but these things are given for our instruction to stand firm on the truth of God's word in times when evil is called good and good is called evil, to trust that he has already won the victory. And the question comes, will we obey the command and the promises of the gospel? They still come now. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And this world will not have victory over you. You will rise again in him. But if you are afraid, the Lord says, the Lord knows. Gideon's afraid. And I have no doubt, more than a few of you are afraid in our time. Maybe afraid as you scroll through the news on the internet. Or if you watch the evening news, you see what happens maybe in the month of June. You see some of the news of wars in the world and the evil plans that some seem to have. And you read about what's going on with technology. The Lord knows that Gideon is afraid, and yet he comes and he mercifully and kindly gives him now this sign. Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Remember with Gideon, by the way, that fear keeps getting in the way with him. He is the one, by the way, who tore down the altar at night. The altar to Baal that was in his town and that was on his father's land. This is Gideon who also asked for the signs of the fleece. And the Lord is working most mercifully and graciously to show him again and again, the Lord is with you. By the way, one of the ways that we are called to actually take part in this is that we as Christians sometimes need to bring reassurance and encouragement to those who are down. And we need to bear one another's burdens. And we need to bring the word of God. But encourage you, especially husbands, encourage your wives. Point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't read doom and gloom news all the time in your house and talk about it all the time. Speak of the good news of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he has a plan. Well, now Gideon needs to be strengthened. God knows his fear. God doesn't wait for his request. Last time Gideon was asking for signs. This time the Lord volunteers. The Lord gives a sign for Gideon. What a kind and gentle God we have. Cares for Gideon in his doubts. Cares for you also, children of God. And if our eyes are open to his providences and his kindness and his word above all else, he also gives many encouragements. Still today, in his gospel above all else. And even in the gospel of a book like Revelation. It's sad that many people see a book like Revelation as a doom and gloom book, but really, the book of Revelation is a book that reassures us. And we'll see a few hints in this passage, actually, that Revelation is echoing these kinds of battles. And what it's teaching us again and again, that Revelation, that apocalypse, that opening up of history, is that our King wins. In the end, he will win. And so here is Gideon in doubt and in fear, and the Lord gives him his word to strengthen him, that the King of Kings will win the battle. Well, Gideon goes sneaking out as a spy. He sneaks at night to the outpost of the camp with Purah, his servant. By the way, God gives witnesses again and again. Those that help, we don't know much about Purah. Other than he's a right-hand man, and other than there's a principle and there's a pattern in the Bible that God sends two witnesses again and again, and that he often helps his people by sending them together. Well, he sends down Purah and Gideon to the edge of the camp. They sneak in at night, but now we get a description of the camp. There's an outpost of armed men. It's an organized camp. It's a camp that's got soldiers and it's got guards set around the edges. It's a dangerous camp, and it's a massive camp. They were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Now, have you ever seen, we don't see so much locusts covering the ground in our country, do we? Maybe sometimes there's a lot of locusts or there's a lot of cicadas or something like that, but sometimes in Middle Eastern countries, they'll have these plagues of locusts, and sometimes even in the Midwest of the United States or the South of the United States, especially the Southwest, they'll have these times that locusts come and they swarm over the ground and they eat up everything in their path. So the entire ground is covered with locusts so that you can't even walk anywhere without stepping on them. And here a picture is. There's this great valley and there's this crowd of Midianites and Amalekites and all the people of the east. Many nations have come from the east, and they've come like locusts. They've come to eat up the bread of Israel and to take the stuff of Israel. The people of Israel, remember in this time, they're hiding in caves. It's dangerous. It's hard. It's difficult. And the picture of locusts is given. It's very visual. Imagine them swarming. Thousands upon thousands of thousands. By the way, passages like this also are sort of the bedrock or the foundation of understanding some of the books like Revelation later in the Bible, because you'll read of armies described like locusts, or you'll read of trumpets, and here you actually see sort of the bedrock, the basic, actual, literal events of those things, and that helps us interpret, because sometimes people try to read all kinds of things into things like locusts. But it's just a metaphor for a massive devouring army that comes in and sweeps across a land. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. These are wealthy pillagers and marauders. These are those who are able to take advantage of the little people, of God's people. And they are a judgment in God's hand. Remember, God allowed these things to happen. And so here you see little Gideon and his servants sneaking up to this massive, well-guarded, frightening camp. And there, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. Imagine Gideon, he's hiding out there and he's snuck up to a tent and he's listening. There's a man telling a dream in his battle tent to a companion. Gentiles in the Bible, by the way, often dream. There are a number of times. If you think of the life of Joseph, yes, Joseph himself had dreams, but he was also called to interpret the dreams of Gentiles. And that's also true of the time of Daniel, that he was interpreting the dreams of Gentiles, which God was using in his sovereignty. Sometimes you still hear in our time of Gentiles, so to speak, or those who are on the outside, we don't use the term Gentile so much anymore, but pagans or others, still from time to time, being convicted by dreams. Maybe it is that their conscience or their heart has been churning over and they know their need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so because of what they've been thinking about, they have dreams, but we certainly do hear of this. You actually hear of it often in the Muslim world, of people that have had dreams that they need to go to the light, or dreams of something to do with needing to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're, of course, careful about dreams. We don't want to make them higher than the revelation of God's word, but God does at times use a dream, perhaps, or the turning over of somebody's conscience in the night times to convict them that they're on the wrong side, that they need to come and bend the knee and bow. Well, this man has a surprising dream. Really, if you think about this dream, children, it's kind of a silly dream, isn't it? A man has a dream that a loaf of barley bread tumbles into the camp of Midian. Can you imagine if we went into your kitchen and we grabbed a loaf of barley bread and threw it at a tent? It's kind of strange, isn't it? It's unusual. And the tent collapsed. In a way, it's a preposterous dream. And it's supposed to be. It's an unusual dream. And it's vivid. Do you ever wake up sort of sweating from a dream? There's a sense here that this man and his companion, that they're surprised by this dream and they're struck by this dream and it shakes them up and they know what is coming. Now, it's hard to interpret why this dream. Why did God give this man this dream? Well, probably a word like preposterous or strange or unusual helps us understand it. We probably shouldn't read too much into the bread itself and exactly what that means. Israel was indeed a land where, at the beginning of the story of Gideon, he was threshing out wheat and he was making bread. And Israel was a land where they had agriculture and where they made or they grew wheat. And the Midianites were more a people that wandered around the wilderness and hunted and gathered and stole stuff from other people. And so here you have Israel, which even to this day is sort of the breadbasket of Israel. And that's about as close as maybe we can get to it, that it's a symbol of the Israelites. Some will connect it to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know that for sure. It's hard to know exactly how far to take things and how allegorical to make them. But really what we should see into this is that God specializes in overturning the wicked in his own ways. And in his ways that teach us that the victory belongs to him and not us. And so it's a silly dream. It's an unusual dream. It's a striking dream. A loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it. So it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. That's not normal. That doesn't happen in the ordinary, practical, everyday world, does it? God specializes in overturning things. Even the message of the gospel to the unbeliever is foolish. It's preposterous. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The Lord God has chosen to save his people again and again in the Old Testament in types and shadows. He chose to save his people in ways that they could not say, we saved ourselves. They just couldn't say it. It was impossible. He did the work for them. And that's the message of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrifice and the message of atonement, the covering up of sin. That's foolishness to the world. But to us, it is salvation. It is victory. It is the hope of the message of the gospel. It seems weak to the world. As I'm sure some of you have, many times I have had conversations with people and they say, why would I need that? Why do I need Jesus? Why do I need the forgiveness of sins? They don't know that they are an enemy of God yet, and we can't open their eyes to that. But Christ is king and he comes conquering. But these Midianites knew it. And that's what's interesting. The Lord works in his people from the inside out. At times he can and he does also work in our enemies from the inside out. So the Lord can work in the hearts and minds of our enemies and his enemies. He can give them terrifying dreams. Romans 1, he can give them over to a debased mind. So they lose their minds. And here, the Lord God can give them over to the fear that they will be conquered. And they might not even know exactly where that fear comes from. And they might try to cover it up in a thousand different ways through the abuse of substances or all kinds of different directions. But God gives the good news to his people that he has come to conquer. And it is good to be conquered. And we are those who have bent the knee. We have bowed. We have joined his army, knowing that Christ is king and he comes conquering. And these Midianites, you see, they know it, but they know it from the wrong side. And here is the thing. We still live in a time of warfare, spiritual warfare. You are either conquered today. You've either bent the knee and bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already lost your old identity, or you're trying to stand on your own and fight against the Lord. Oh, do not fight with God. He could even use a loaf of bread to judge you. He could use some jars and some pitchers to judge the Midianites. It's time to be on the right side of the Lord God Almighty. And the good news is the way is open through Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the one, when we come to Him and we believe in Him, that we have peace with God forever. And so the message of the gospel, though it may seem weak and strange to the world, is come and believe in Him. Well, Gideon hears the dream. And did you notice what he did? Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, and he worshiped. Why did he worship? Well, he had heard this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Isn't it ironic? Here a Midianite trembling in his tent, in a way, has more faith than Gideon. He's filled with fear. He's paralyzed with fear. And Gideon hears that message, and he worships the Lord. When we hear the message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has come conquering and to conquer, let's worship the Lord. Let us trust that as Gideon knew, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand, that the Lord does rule. And He is almighty, and He is working out His providences, and He will return to judge the earth one day, and that His people will be preserved. Well, Gideon now comes with good news message to the men of Israel, the 300 that are left. Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Arise. And we should say the same. We would say it a little differently. We would say, arise. For the Lord Jesus Christ has had the victory. It's already won. The war is won. There is nothing to fear. Arise, stand firm for what is right and good and true. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Well, they now go down. The 300 men are divided into three companies. They have something of a strategy. Puts a trumpet into every man's hand, one of those shofars, the ram's horn. And they go with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Seems that the torches are inside the pitchers so that as they sneak up to the Midianite army, the light of the torches is hidden. Nobody can see them coming. And the 300 men now are divided into 100 men, three companies, 100, 100, and 100. And they come and they surround this camp of the Midianites. And Gideon, it seems through the Lord's revelation, he knows what to do. To simply blow the trumpet. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the camp. He gives them the instructions. They're to shout the battle cry, and now they come in the middle of the night. The beginning of the middle watch. It's the very darkest time of night. Now, on the one hand, this would have been a time where it's very strategic because you have the guys who've been trying to sleep the first part of the night and they're stumbling around sleepy-eyed and stumbling out to the guard posts. And then you have the others who are now stumbling off to bed. It's the middle of the night. It's a surprise attack. And they all begin to blow the trumpets. They break the pitchers that are in their hands. Suddenly now the Midianite army would have seen these hundreds of lights surrounding them. They hear the noise and they hear the cries, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And we know that fear is already at least in some of their hearts. And the men stand around the camp. They don't flee. They stand to their ground. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And then the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout all the camp. Notice, by the way, that there's a parallel in this event. The parallel is the dream. The dream that Gideon just had of a loaf of bread tumbling into a tent. It's very unlikely, right? You don't expect that a loaf of bread would knock over a tent. And here you have an unlikely victory that the Lord foreshadowed with that, a reassurance that He can use the most unusual and what seems irrational and what seems like it wouldn't be a good attack. And the Lord can use it because He works in the hearts of the enemies. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. the Midianites and the Amalekites in their panic and in their fear and in their terror begin to slaughter one another. It's interesting to see. This doesn't directly apply, but if you look at the culture around us and you look at what's happening to those who have abandoned God and His Word, if your eyes are open to it, you can see that they're beginning to destroy one another. They're beginning to attack one another. I found it fascinating just this past week. There was a parade in Toronto. And one group of strange people were coming down the street to celebrate their perversions. And then another group came. And they began to argue and fight. And they stopped. And the parade was canceled. It was canceled by those who had some demands having to do with Gaza. But those people who have the demands having to do with Gaza, if they actually went to Gaza, would get their heads cut off. And the whole situation, it makes no sense. But you see, that's what happens. That's what happens to a culture that abandons God's law and truth and righteousness and justice. And it's sad. But let us pray. Let us pray first for our enemies, that God would convert their hearts, that they would see what is right and good and true, that they would align themselves with the King of Kings, and that they too would be converted. But then let's also pray for us and our children. Let us be careful, because that is the judgment that is poured out on idolaters. And if we are given over to idols and images, that's what can happen over the generations. That God's enemies end up killing themselves. What a sad and a horrible scene on one human level, but what a great victory for God's people. How do we avoid such things? Well, the answer is to obey, to listen to stick with the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord reforms. The word of the Lord cuts into our hearts. It points us and it shows us we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are on His side, we will always be on the side of victory. And we must know that victory is in hand. There is nothing to fear. And so this mighty army, this army with countless camels that looks like a gigantic plague of locusts coming through a valley, that looked like it was going to pick away again another harvest of Israel and take away their bread, was defeated by a frightened man who threshed out a little bit of wheat in a wine press because he was too scared to be seen. The Lord can use His little people for great things. And we should trust and know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Well, now the men of Israel are gathered together, and this is an echo through the Old Testament as well. The Lord wins the initial battle. He does so here by turning the wicked on one another. But here now, more tribes are called up. One of the themes of Judges is Israel's never quite united. We'll see this in the next chapter. Israel always teeters in Judges on the edge of civil war. They need a king who would unite all of them together. But that's not happening yet in Judges. And now some of the tribes that hadn't come together yet, Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, they come together. And then the Ephraimites come. And they all now begin to gather together, these part of the tribes. In 6 verse 35, only four tribes were called up. And now you read of four others being gathered together, being asked for help. But at least some of the tribes are coming together. And they come and they begin to fight with the leftover, the remnants of the Midianites. And they fight faithfully. And they're able to conquer some notable, some famous warriors. Ephraim did well. Well, what lessons do we learn from a victory like this? At times, God does allow evil to multiply. He does give over cultures to a debased mind. He did let His people be diminished. He warned His churches in Revelation that there could be times that the church could be diminished. And we have just lived through such a time, at least in terms of visible Christianity, seems to have diminished. But that doesn't mean that God is not there. That doesn't mean that God is not working behind the scenes. Both the decline of Israel and the judgments of the Midianites coming, as well as the victory, were in God's plan. And we need to trust that our God still works in the same ways. That all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Even living in a difficult or a seemingly darkening time. So that's a first reminder. Trust that our Lord is sovereign. He has a plan. Another reminder, when trouble comes, cry out for help. Chapter 6, verse 5, the people of Israel had cried out to the Lord at the beginning of this scene where Gideon is raised up. And again in the scriptures, chapter 6, verse 5 is really the key. Sorry, 6 verse 6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When you see God's people crying out, gathered together, praying to the Lord, asking for help, that's at the root in the Old Testament of restorations and revivals and battles won. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in the churches, it's at the root of times of the church being built up and strengthened. When trouble comes, cry out for help. Don't quit praying. But then next, another lesson. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stories like this in the Old Testament are for our edification. They're to teach us and to remind us the battle does belong to the Lord. See how precious faith in his word is and in his plan is. We walk by faith, not by sight. Don't let your sight or your vision of what goes on in the world or the challenges perhaps of your life or the struggles of your life overwhelm. Walking by faith, look to the Lord and trust. Faith is indeed sometimes flagging. It needs strengthening. Gideon needed to hear a good word, and here a good word comes to us today. You know, Gideon, for all his struggles and fears and doubts, he ends up being referenced in Hebrews 11. What's known as the Hall of Fame of faith. Though Gideon had fears and struggles and weaknesses, and he needed all those signs, he was one of those who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises. Gideon did believe in the Lord, and the Lord gave the victory. And God may give some experiences, times, as Gideon did, but the good news is he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and he has shown us the gospel. And when God is on our side, the odds are never against us. It may have been 300 here against thousands upon thousands upon thousands, but did you notice they never even had to pick up a sword in the actual battle at first? The Lord used the swords of the Midianites. God has spoken us to us through his Son. We now have the sword of the word of the Lord. And we need to trust that having the full revelation of God and having the preaching of his gospel, that we will win the victory, which he ultimately will win. But even more than that, that he has already won. The Lord Jesus Christ has already had victory over sin. He's already had victory over death itself. The story of his death, burial, and resurrection is really a greater, more amazing, awe-inspiring, beautiful story than a loaf of bread knocking over an army camp. It's more than a vision. It is the very truth of God, and it has happened. Verse 11, the Lord promised Gideon, "When you hear what they say, afterwards your hands shall be strengthened." That's what the preaching of the gospel is to do for us also in our time. When we hear the good news, the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him. When we confess our sin and eyes are turned to him, the good news is your hands shall be strengthened. So the call of the gospel is a call to simple, simple faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Trust that the victory is won. Do not be afraid. Amen.